Amen. It's a privilege for me to be here. And I thank the Lord for the fact that I can know the message of grace. I believe that's what makes me rich, knowing this message and knowing how much God loves me and knowing how much God loves people. You know, the love of God and what Jesus Christ has done enables people to love one another. Only when you know the grace of God are you able to love other people. Because love is defined in what Jesus Christ has done. The Bible says, herein is love, that He gave His Son as the sacrifice for our sins. Now, that is where you experience love, and that is a platform from where you love. Unless you can see people separated from the message of their works and what they must do for God to be righteous before God, you cannot love them. That is the love, by seeing them separate from the law and separate from their own works. Amen. When you really love somebody, you go and share what God has done for them. Go today and ask anyone in hell, what would have been the greatest act of love that anybody could ever have done towards me? You would not have said, it's to buy me a car, teach me 5 steps to prosperity, give me a hug or anything like that. He would have said to share the message of God's unconditional love, which is that He separated me from the law system and gave me Jesus as the power of God's righteousness into my life. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank You that I can be here today. I want to thank You that I can preach Your gospel. I thank You for Your message of grace. I thank You there's just one gospel, the message of what God has done for man in Jesus Christ, and that we can preach that boldly. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You empower me in such a powerful way that many can believe this good news, that many can believe how much You love them and how much You care for them. Thank You for that, my Father. Thank You, Lord, that we can preach in such a way that many can believe. Amen. Amen. You know, like most people that has got into grace, there's been a time in my life when I've been part of the law system. And I thank God that on a young age, I was 23, when I realized that this law thing is not going to work. You know, sometimes you learn through going through hard times yourself. You go through a hard time and then you realize it doesn't work. And sometimes you look at other people's lives and then you make the calculation and you say, man, these people, this guy's 50 years old, 60 years old, and I look at what he believes and I look at his life. And if that's where I'm going, I'm not walking that path. It's not going to work for me. And I remember when I was 23 years of age and I was really praying, fasting, doing all the things that I think I must do to get God to give me a breakthrough, to get God to give me a ministry. Because I had this vision, you know, before I am 35, I must have led millions of people to Jesus, because that's how I will fulfill the call of my life and get God's stamp of approval on my life, where He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, and I was 23, and when I became, I was like, say 21, and when I became 23 and I looked at where I want to be at 35 and I looked at what I've done in 2 years, I saw I only went backwards. Then I realized this is not the right way. Amen. I don't know if that scripture is there. I think I read that scripture in Proverbs somewhere. It says, drink wine and forget about your sorrows. And I was there, you know, where I felt. And I remember I told my wife, I said, I'm going to go to the bottle store and get myself a nice bottle of brandy and just relax. Because I was happier when I was unsaved than what I'm now. And I remember the time when I just received Jesus and what He's done for me, and was all about God forgave my sin, and that He loves people. I want people to know what He's done for people. It was this wonderful time in my life. And when I got to a place where I was taught all the reasons why I cannot be blessed, you know, then I started to feel this like a decay, you know. Like if you take a piece of steel and you dip it in the ocean and you just leave it in the rain, you will see how it rusts. The steel is still there, but it's not shiny anymore. it's rusting. You know, and while I was rusting away, you know, I was just getting more and more laws on how to get my life clean again. And how to get there again. And I would go from seminar to listen to people that's got just as much rust on their lives to teach me how not to have rust in my life. I want to tell you, you don't add salt to steel to get the rust out. What I'm trying to say there is just the message of what you must do to be pleasing to God will destroy your life. It will destroy your life. You know, when we look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, we can many times think, you know, that tree looks, and that's the problem with that tree, it is desirable to make one wise. It looks as if it can feed you. It looks as if it can clothe you. It looks perfect. That way looks as a way unto life. And I just read while I was sitting there, Jesus said, it's written in red, that Jesus said that the honor of man is not the honor of God. So in other words, when everybody says, this looks right, this looks good, this is the way, look how wonderful and how big and how glorious, God says that means nothing. Now that's what God says. Now if God says that, you can either agree with it now or later. But it shall be like that, and it is like that. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to just touch on something here. Before I get into this, there's something in my heart that I want to just share quickly. I want to just read this verse, just sharing about the love of God. Maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe you've never heard the message of God's unconditional love. I want to read from, you don't have to go there, just in Hosea 11, one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament, just declaring who God is and declaring the heart of God. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. I called him my son. I called him out of Egypt. But when others called him, he ran off and left me. He worshipped the popular sex gods and played at religion with toy gods. I mean, that is serious sin. Okay? That's serious sin. So he said, when Israel was a child, I loved him. I called him my son. So when he was a child, I called him my son. And the Hebrew understanding is, you know, when you're a child, you're still under tutors and everything, and you're actually not supposed to be inheriting. But then you would be declared a son, and a son would mean now you've got signing right on the check. That's what it actually means. It means what is mine is yours. So here was Israel, they were just children, and God says, my son. Look how good God is. So he said, I was actually blessing you. It's like the parable of the two brothers and the good father. The older son and the younger son, he says, give me my inheritance. In other words, I want to inherit right now. I don't want to wait for it. I want it now. And here he comes and he gives it. He says he worshipped the popular sex gods. He played at religion with toy gods. Still I stuck with him. I led Ephraim. I rescued him from human bondage. So he plays with sex gods, but God says, I still stuck with him. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? I rescued him from human bondage, but he never acknowledged my help. He never admitted that I was the one pulling his wagon. I want to tell you this, the gospel is not about how you must pull your own wagon. The gospel is not how you must look at holiness and try and pick that up and live a holy life so that God can smile over your life and bless you one day with something. The gospel is not, we've got holiness, righteousness, prosperity, and blessing, and approval of God over there, and now we are over here, and God has given us new steps through Jesus, mentioned in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, saying, you know, if you don't look at a woman lustfully, and he just raised the standard of the law, and if you live this higher standard, you will reach all those things. And I have empowered you now by the power of the Holy Spirit to obey the law with great effort and great ability so you can be justified by the law. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not how God empowers you to pull your own wagon. The gospel is about how God pulls the wagon.
Yes.
Amen. And so many times we hear this message of grace, which is just a watered down, dead little thing that doesn't come in the power of God. I want to tell you, when you preach this grace, it should be the most radical message. Because God was radical about grace. God was radical about putting the yoke upon Jesus and Him pulling your wagon. He was so radical that he stripped his son naked, put him on a cross, and see him die there. So the grace message is not this thing where God says, well, let's just quietly slip this in and mix it with a law message so that nobody gets offended and nobody gets upset, so that I can just ease them into heaven, you know? No. God boldly came and made him bold proclamation 2,000 years ago that was so powerful that it changed the way we measure our time. It changed time. Everything is 2,000 years. It's 2,000 now. 2010, 2011, everything measured according to what God has done. It changed the whole world. It changed everything. One act of obedience where God obeyed everything necessary for man to outweigh the standard or weigh up to the standard of God. When God is pulling your wagon, my friend, and for those of you that haven't been in the meetings we preach in the house, in the different houses, you've really missed out. I've enjoyed my messages. Amen. Hallelujah. It's really been good, and I'm sure God enjoyed it as well. Because it was the message of what He's done for man. The word righteousness is the word, comes from the root word in the Old Testament, which was used for the wooden beam where a scales balance would be on. In other words, you would have this, you know these old scales you got in the shops? You will have the middle where it balance, and then the balancing wood there. That's the word where we get our word righteousness from. So what it actually means is, you must weigh up to God to be righteous. God will get into the one side, and then you get in the other side with all your good works, your prayer life, your heart fasting, and everything you do. And then you must lift God. And when you weigh the same as God, then the scale declares you righteous. Having the same right as God, or being as you ought to be in connection with God. In other words, here is God. God says you're in my image and likeness. So for you to be righteous, you have to be exactly like God. In everything, in thought, in work, in deed. Not once for a minute or two, but from the moment you're born. All the time. Never not being that. Now let me tell you. To weigh up to God, you are just some microscopic piece of dust in the one side, and the Almighty God in the other side, and you are not moving Him. So God said the only way for me to get man to weigh up to my standard is if I can stay in heaven, and we call the God in heaven God the Father, and then I incarnate myself into that dust, so that there can be a God or God on the other side of the scale, so that God can weigh out God. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do for us. When God came into a human being, then man had the same weight as God. And that's what's called, that's why God says that we were made the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. That is God pulling your wagon, my friend. The easiest way to make it easy for God is not to try and help pull on that wagon. Leave the thing alone. Let God pull the wagon. Amen. That's what He wants to do. That is what He has done. And I want to declare to you, He's not just pulling the wagon, He's arrived with a cargo. Amen. Now, let's get back to this in just the heart of God. But he never acknowledged my help, never admitted that I was the one pulling his wagon, that I lifted him like a babe to my cheek, that I bent down to feed him. No, he wants to go back to Egypt or over to Assyria, anything but return to me. That's why his cities are unsafe, the murder rate skyrockets, and every plan to improve things fall to pieces. My people are hell-bent on leaving me. They pray to God Baal for help. Now listen to the heart of God here. He doesn't lift a finger to help them. So God is here concerned about helping people. They're asking another God, and what is God about that is not that they ask another God, but that He doesn't help them. I want my people to be helped, but nobody helps them. He says, but how can I give up on you, O Ephraim? They play with popular toy gods, sex gods. They turn their back on God, everything like that. But look at the heart of God. He says, how can I give up on you, O Ephraim? How can I give up on you? How can I turn you loose, Israel? How can I leave you to be ruined and devastated? I can't bear to even think such thoughts. My inside turn in protest. And so I'm not going to act on my anger. I'm not going to destroy Ephraim. And why? Now this is the whole thing I want to say. Why is God not going to just go into killing people, judging them according to their works? He says, why? Because I am God and not a human being. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. We cannot deal with God on human terms. Because God doesn't deal with us on human terms. The way God deals with us is on the basis of who He is. It's like this pulpit. This is wood. If you are full of joy and just got $1 million and you come to this and you touch this, all you can experience here and feel is wood, because this is wood. If you have just sinned and you come here and you touch this, all you can feel is wood, because this is wood. The Bible says God is love. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you come in the presence of the Almighty God, you're going to be loved. And because that is who He is, He cannot help Himself. That is who God is. God is love. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That word love is the Greek word agape. That Greek word agape, one of the nicest meanings of that, if you can study that out, of love, is to be content. Amen. God loves us, and the love of God is God declaring to man the contentment in His heart with man. You know, the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His Son. So He gave His Son and said, I will give something to get the world. So God was first satisfied with the world, then He gave His Son to buy the world. It's like you wanting to buy a car. Will you buy a car before you're satisfied with the car? No way. You buy the car because you're satisfied with the car. Now you say, but didn't God make us satisfied in the Beloved? God was satisfied with you before He even gave Jesus. He was not satisfied with the thing that was destroying your life, which was called the law. So He said, I'm satisfied with a man, but I'm not satisfied with the fact that this man is being destroyed by the law system. So let me buy man out and redeem him from out from under the law. So the problem is the world out there thinks that God doesn't love them, God's not satisfied with them, God is not content with them. The gospel we preach is that the world out there are valuable to God. Now there are people that say God doesn't love you because you're valuable. Now let me tell you something, God made you valuable, and the love that He has towards, the love that He has comes 100% of Him, and I don't believe that is because you are valuable, but your value is seen by God. And He admits that you're valuable. It's like the sheep that got lost. When the sheep was lost, you know, what made the father, or what made the shepherd go after the sheep? It was, he was a good shepherd, acknowledged the value of the sheep, and said that I can't go without that value, and I'm going after it. He was not angry with the sheep. Man, sheep gets lost. If you're angry, listen, if you're a shepherd and you're angry with sheep that gets lost, you're going to be angry all your life. Sheep are in the getting lost business. That's what they do. It's just each here, each there, and all of a sudden he says, where did everybody go? That's the way it is. So God doesn't live with anger because people are lost. God's anger is towards the system that people are under that brings forth the death in their lives. Which is the lost system. I want to tell you that God loves people so much that when He saw somebody in his state where he's lost, now he saw value. He said, I'm not angry with man because he sinned. I'm angry with sin because of the value of man. He's angry with that system that's killing your life. And he came to destroy that system forevermore. That lost system is called, the way I call it the word of Satan. I said, but you're radical about this. Now, the word radical comes from the word radish, which means root. We just take the thing to the root. That's all. That's why the law system, and I'm not saying the Ten Commandments. I'm saying the system that says, by obeying commandments, I'm like God. That system comes from Satan. It was born in the mind of the devil. It is Satan's way of thinking. And he dumped his way of thinking into Adam. But I thank God that Jesus said to Satan, you will go on your belly, you will eat dust. That is the food of Satan. He eats your flesh. He feeds on your flesh. He feeds on your own ability to try and be like God. He eats dust. What's dust? Dust is flesh. We're made of the dust of the world, the dust of this earth. Then God blew the breath of life into man, and man became a living soul. What made man alive? God inside man. But if you say, I am not dependent on God inside, but only on the dust outside, which is the flesh, I want to tell you, you're feeding Satan. You're feeding his kingdom. But I thank God that Jesus said, that God said in the beginning that the seed of the woman, prophesying to Jesus, will bruise the head of Satan. He will, that word bruise doesn't mean give a blue mark. It means to grind to dust, to grind to powder, to completely destroy the head, the thought pattern of the devil. Amen. When we start to grab a hold of what Jesus Christ has done, you can get the thought pattern of, I am not, I do, to become out of your mind. You are not born from the I become. You are born from the I am. Hallelujah. And the problem that we have in the world, and unfortunately in the church, and I want to just make something clear, I don't say that if you've got an area in your life where you're under the law, that you are going to hell. I'm not saying that. What I'll say is, I will say you have little faith. That's what Paul said. He said, if there are still people that are scared about what food to eat and what not to eat and all those type of things, it's just because they're still under the law in that area. He says, don't think you're better than them. They are just of little faith. They're weak in faith. That's all. So if you think, man, you know, I need to pray all day to get God to do something in town, it's just because of your small faith. That's all. So you're not disqualified and said, you know, you're not saved or anything. So please hear, I'm not saying if any man's under the law in some area of his life, that he's going to go to hell. But I want to tell you, you can be under law in one area, and that can lead to a next thing, that can lead to a next thing, that can lead to a next thing, and eventually you can come to a place where you get so under the law that you're rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus. Amen. And then you're in big trouble, my friend. Amen. So what did Jesus Christ come to do? He came to destroy the thought pattern of Satan. The I become mentality. That is the law. Now I want to explain this. There's two laws in the Bible. If I ask you what are the two laws, please don't tell me love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's not the right answer. There's two laws. The law of life and the law of sin and death. That's the two laws. So by what law are you living? If you're living by the law of sin and death, it means you need to do the right thing and then you live, and if you sin, you'll die. The law of life is one man represents the whole human race and brought salvation to every man, and I make my demand on that. That's the law of life. So by what law are you living? We think that the law of life only pertains to heaven one day. I want to tell you, God's plan is not heaven. God's plan is earth. Amen. Can I just have some water, please? Where is it? Oh. Thank you. So, God's plan is the law. God's plan is the earth. Amen. We just want to head to heaven all the time. You will go to heaven. Then the Bible says all those that died in Christ will come back with Jesus. Amen. Oh, this is anointed water. Thank you, my brother. With ice. Amen. So, you might say, but that is shocking, you know. I was just trying to go to heaven. I've got good news for you. God is going to glorify your body. And your body will look like Jesus. Do you know how powerful that explosion will be? Let me explain to you what happened in Christ. We don't know what is inside us. The Holy Spirit lives inside us. And what we do when we preach the gospel and people start to believe the good news and they receive the Holy Spirit. What they receive is actually, I don't call it evangelism anymore. I call it bomb planting. We're planting bombs. Because the Holy Spirit that's inside you, the Bible says in Romans 8, will glorify your mortal body and you will explode into immortality. If you read Romans 8, it says it will be so powerful because you're made of the dust of the earth. It will function like an atom explosion. You know what an atom bomb does? What happens is atoms split. And when the one splits, it splits the other one, and it splits the other one, and it splits the other one. And it's a massive explosion. And you know, I read this on the internet. They say that it's just by a miracle that explosion stops. It's actually just supposed to go on and never end and split everything in the universe. But it stops. But I want to tell you that when Jesus Christ comes and we behold His body, His physical body resurrected, glorified, the spirit that's inside you will go and split that atom of death that's inside this body, and that one will explode into the next one and the next one, and it will be so powerful because you're made of the dust of the earth, it will enter into this planet, and this whole planet will be glorified in the glory that you have. God's plan in the beginning was with this planet, this earth. And I tell you, the hope of a Christian is not a Bentley, man. The hope the Bible talks about is this immortal body. That's what we expect. It says, if hope has been fulfilled, why do we hope? It says, the hope we're expecting for is the manifestation of glorification in these bodies. And it started off by God. That's why the Bible says He's the author of our faith. He's the one that gave you the Holy Spirit. He's the one that brought righteousness as a free gift. And He is the one that's going to end this thing. So you don't have to try and have hyper faith, hyper push through, hyper fasting, hyper all of those things to get that hope fulfilled in your life. Jesus started this thing and He's ending it. And all we do now is we plant these bombs so that when He comes, that we can see as many people explode into this glory. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Can't wait for the return of Jesus. But every time I think, Lord, come now, I say, no, Lord, what about that guy over there? Let me first tell him. Thank you, Jesus, for the good news. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Then the Bible says in John chapter 16, whatsoever we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, that He shall give us. And I want to just help you there a bit. And you can go and read this. You will go and see the context of John 16 from where let me just get the right verse there from where it is. I didn't. I think it's about 21. Jesus said, you know, I'm gonna go to heaven. You know, where I go now, you cannot go, and all those type of things. And then they were thinking, man, is he gonna commit suicide? That's really what it says. Where's he now gonna go where we cannot go? And then they were asking amongst each other, you know, what does it mean that Jesus is now gonna go away? They wanted to know what implication that would have. Then Jesus said, your hearts are very sore because you hear I'm going away and you think you're going to be alone and all those type of things. He says, but don't worry. Whatsoever you've asked nothing in my name as from now. Because they couldn't ask anything in his name. Because what is his name? His name, the Bible says you shall call his name Jesus, for he'll remove sin from people. He'll deliver his people from their sins. Then, because that has not even happened. When Jesus died and rose again, sin was removed and the law system was fulfilled. Right. So now we can ask the Father. He says, you ask the Father in my name. Ask him what? Why Jesus died? Why he went to the Father? That's the context. The context is not asking for a new cell phone. The context is to ask the Father in the name of removal of sin, what does this mean? And I want to tell you, every time I asked the Father, he answered me. People ask me, Bertie, many people ask me, Bertie, what book do you read? Whose material do you listen to? I don't. I ask the Father to explain to me the forgiveness of sins in every verse. And then he tells me. That's it. And the Bible says, ask. Why? That your joy may be full. Amen. I want to tell you, an iPhone will not make your joy full. A new house will not make your joy full. Obedient children will not make your joy full. A big church will not make your joy full. What will make your joy full is the revelation of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And we have twisted that scripture to stuff. Instead of asking the Father in the name of Jesus, they were asking amongst each other, what does Jesus mean? He says, you're asking one another, don't worry. You will ask the Father what these things mean. And then He will share with you and your joy will be full. Amen. We're so worried that God will not care for us, for our things. Man, He's your Father. He knows what you need before you even ask. If you want to know how God will bless you and prosper you practically in this world, the Bible says, look at the righteousness of Jesus. He says, first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is His righteousness? The right possessed by Jesus where He is today to have His every need met where He is today. So seek the kingdom and the right that was brought to every man by what Jesus has done. And when you can identify yourself in the right that Christ has and say His right is my right, free from any work, He says all these things that the Gentiles seek shall be added to you. Okay? So what happens? What is God's principle for provision? He says, look at my righteousness. Listen, look at how I weigh up and qualify for the blessing. How does Jesus qualify? Do you think Jesus qualify? You know how many times that has helped me in the renewal of the mind? You know, when I look at the bank account and I see, have you ever gone to the bank and you got a statement and you read it, you say, this is impossible. Cannot be. There's too much month left. And when you say, how will I ever pay those things? that I need to pray. You know, when that happens to me, every time the Holy Spirit reminds me of Jesus. He says, and this is the question He asks me. Will Jesus have provision tomorrow? Yes. His right to it is your right. When you hear that, you don't have to renew your mind. You find the word renews your mind. Your mind starts to think differently. Your mind starts to think in a completely different way. Peace comes your way. So ask the Father, in the name of your sins has been removed. Ask the Father, knowing that you don't have sin before Him. And see how He answers you. Do that so that your joy might be full. Amen. I used to be a person that was really fasting a lot. And seeking for a breakthrough. And when I realized, when I got into grace, I mean, there was times when I wanted to do it, but every time I wanted to do it, it was as if I couldn't do it. And it was so easy for me when I was under the law. But when I realized, what I realized about the whole fast thing and the breakthrough in that, and this is what I once said to God, and this was about 2 years ago. I said, Lord, I want to just fast and put myself aside for Your word. He said to me, man, you've been fasting for 14 years. I said, God, what do you mean? This is literally what He said. You've been fasting for 14 years. For 14 years, I have not been eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not eating of that. But we are eating of the tree of life. Amen. I don't say you can spend, I don't say you cannot spend time separating yourself and those type of things. You know, in the old, if you live in Africa and you go into the village in the bush, you understand why people fast. Because to prepare a meal takes you a whole day. And that man or that lady will go out in the morning at 6 and the meal will be ready tonight at 6. Working the whole day to prepare one meal. Now if I lived there, I would also fast and say, my goodness. You know, I don't want to work all day. I just want some time when I can just maybe read the Bible or pray or something and get my mind on the things of God. I can understand that. But I want to tell you, we don't put the flesh under by not eating. The flesh gets put under by acknowledging the cross. What is the flesh? When are we in the flesh? You are in the flesh when you think that, in the flesh was actually used towards the Jews. Where they were thinking that their justification is in their flesh, in circumcision. He says, listen man, you know what Paul wrote to the Jews? He says, if you have got the law and you are circumcised and you broke one law, your circumcision became an uncircumcision. Now that will make him mad. But that is what Paul said. He said, if you disobeyed, then your circumcision became an uncircumcision. And if the Gentile lived holy, then his uncircumcision became a circumcision. Romans 2. So, when are we in the flesh? When we make demand on human ability to be righteous before God. Then you are in the flesh. You're not in the flesh when you sin. You're in the flesh when you try and please God by your works. Then you're in the flesh, and fleshly and worldly. That's what Paul says. He says, I think it's Colossians, he says, why are you worldly? Obeying commandments like touch not, handle not, do not. So what is worldliness? Touch not, handle not, do not. That's worldliness. We don't want to be worldly in the church. We want to walk in the grace of God, in God pulling our wagon message, amen. So when it comes to the message of asking God, you don't have to try and put your flesh under by not eating. You are putting your flesh under by accepting Jesus and not feeding your flesh with what makes the flesh live. What does Romans 6 say? In Romans 7, last night I preached on that. Last night. I preach on that. The flesh, the Bible says, the flesh comes to life and lives when you give it the law. So the flesh, sin in the flesh, looks at the law, then the law is the catalyst or the food that gives it life. So if you want to put the flesh under, don't feed it. And that's got nothing to do with a hamburger. It's got to do with seeking justification by your works. You look at me as if you don't believe me. Let's go to Romans. People ask me, how long do you preach? Until the people in front of me get that revelation in their eye. Let's go to Romans 7. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, you shall not covet. Now listen to this. But sin taking occasion. That word occasion is the word opportunity. But sin having its opportunity by the commandment. What commandment? The commandment that was in the law that says you shall not covet. Which was written on stones. Which is part of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments written on stones according to 2 Corinthians 3 is called the ministry of death. Okay. So Paul said, what ministers death unto me is those things written on stones. The Ten Commandments written in the very finger of God. Many people think because God wrote it down that is God's way. Listen, man. If this guy killed that guy and I write it down, it doesn't mean I've killed the guy. When Adam implemented the law system and God looked at what happened in the heavens and he wrote it down and gave it to Moses, it doesn't mean that God says this is what you must do. It just says this is what man chose by and has to do by his effort to be like me. For it was the choice of Adam. And that's what will minister death to you. God said, don't eat of the tree of having knowledge of right and wrong, for it will minister death to you. Then Adam took that ministry and placed it between man and God. Then God took that and wrote it down and gave it to man. So that, and he used the Jews as an example for us, and the Jewish people had the law given to them with promises and everything, and that was a physical manifestation of what was in the heavens. When the tabernacle was made with all those type of things, that was a replica of what was in heaven. Isn't it? So God first looked in the heaven, and in the heaven he saw there is stones, there is a law written. But he said, I'll cover that law with my mercy, so that I will not have to deal with people on the basis of that law. And then God wanted, he knows we are physical people, and you know we don't always understand the spiritual things, so he made a physical thing, so that you can physically see what was going on in the heavens. In the heavens there was a Ten Commandments in an ark, a box which was called the Ark of the Covenant. So there was a covenant between God and man based on commandments, which would minister death to man. If you even touched on it, you'll die. Wow. Touch that box, you dead. Amen. He says in Leviticus 16, don't let the sons of Levi come any time. Or the sons of Aaron, don't let them come at any time into this, because I don't want them to die. Let them have the blood and do all these things, for I don't want them to die. Why? Not because God is the murderer. What God was actually saying is that God is a fire, and you don't put gasoline over you when you come into His presence. You're gonna burn, boy. So God was actually saying, prepare yourself, Get yourself ready so that when you come in here, you will not die. So that there must be blood, and talking about the blood of Jesus and everything, which talks about the mercy seat. Because if you come in without God being on the mercy seat, if you come into the presence of God, not on the platform of mercy, the law, the ministration of death will kill you. If there's a box there, and inside the box is poison, called by Paul the ministration of death, and somebody goes into the Holy of Holies and drops dead, who killed him? Not God. Not God. The law. Now, many people think because the law is in the holy box, it is God's way. No. Adam took that thing and made a covenant, got into a covenant and said, man shall be like God through this thing. Then God, it was already in the heavens. Then God took what was in the heavens, He wrote it down, gave Moses certain dimensions and stuff, and built what was already in the heaven on the earth. That's why the Bible says that death reigned from Adam to Moses. And after Moses, it reigned. Why? From Adam to Moses. Because it was true in the heavens, but it was never given in written format. So now people think because God wrote the thing down, that is now God's only way. No. That's not the way. Paul said that'll kill you. It had a glory, but it cannot be compared with the glory of God dwelling in you. Amen. So what it had, through human ability, you get a certain manifestation of things. But you will never have the glory of God indwelling you. So now that thing will kill you. That feeds the flesh to manifest death. So when we fast, how do we fast? We don't eat of that tree. So that it cannot feed your flesh. So that your flesh will not live in sin and destroy your life. Are you confused?
No.
Very quiet. I just hear an amen from heaven. That's all I hear. Amen. Have you ever thought of the law that way?
No.
But that's what is written in the book. We think because it's in the holy box, it's good. No. The fact that it's in the box, God says, don't look in the box. The only platform from where God will meet with you is the platform of mercy. He said, take that ministration of death, put it in the box, then you put a lid on that box. That lid is called the mercy seat. Then God said, then I will sit where? On the mercy seat. Not on the Ten Commandments. On the seat of mercy. And from the seat and platform of mercy, I will speak to you and you will live. But you come in any time when God is not on the seat of mercy, you die. Don't come to a God that doesn't have mercy.
Amen.
God's mercy is giving Jesus. He was merciful enough to say, man, here was my valuable possession placed under something that kills him. And when God saw man under that law system killing him, He says, they will be destroyed forevermore. Let me take them out from under there by killing this system. And there's a lot of typology and all those type of things in the Bible. And Paul uses it in Romans 7. He says that man was married to the law. Then man was bound to that. God couldn't just come and say, ah, man, just forget about the law. No. God had to legally come and honor what He created in Adam. And say, if man is in my likeness and in my image, and he decided that this is the way by which man will be righteous, then the only way man will be righteous is if human flesh can receive the righteousness of God, and I see that they will never be able to do it. So let me incarnate that flesh and make that flesh righteous. So that flesh can be righteous before God, and once that happens, it will be true for every man. Hallelujah. That's what he did. And he honored the system. He just says, listen, I'll incarnate that man they've been married to called the law. Jesus incarnated that man, was born a man under the law, and then he died. When he died, then we were not married to the law anymore. Because our husbands died. So we are widows now. And we've got a very handsome new man that is proposing to us and saying, I'll be good to you. I've got a house. I've got immortality as a gift unto you. I will only see the best in you. I will not find a fault with you. I see you as pure. I will never put you under all these laws and those type of things. I will be the one serving you. And I will not do this for a while. There will not just only be a honeymoon phase. This will be your entire life until eternity. Do you want to marry me? And now you sit with a choice. But the problem that has happened in the church, people came in the name of Jesus and twisted the gospel so much that the one that is proposing to the world is coming looking like a monster. And now nobody wants to get married to him because he's a sin-conscious, stuck-up, difficult guy that nobody wants anything to do with. That's going to marry you today, tomorrow break your leg. That is so egocentric that all you need to do is just worship and praise him, otherwise he's going to fall off his throne. I want to say again, God never made you to worship him. God was not sitting in heaven and saying, whew, I'm God. You know, I just need somebody. Somebody just worship me, worship me. What shall we do? What shall we do? Let's make some people to just quickly worship me. What shall I do? He didn't do that. There was not angels. There are angels that worship him all day. They look at him. They say, holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. Holy means separate from the norm. Different than the rest. And his holiness is towards us. Is manifested towards us. Amen. Holy, holy, holy. They bow down. They look again. They just see another aspect of His holiness. They say, holy, holy, holy. They bow down. They look up again. They see more of a new thing they never knew. And they said, holy, holy, holy. All the time. God's not in need of worshippers. God was sitting in heaven. And He had a desire for somebody to know how it feels to feel like God. Then He made you. Amen. You know what? If I've got a very nice motorcycle that's very fast and I drive it and I see how that thing accelerates, man, that thing pulls about 2 G's if you open it up. You know, we've got inside us we've got a thing called adrenaline. And you don't want that to heap up too much. You want to, it must work, you know? Now, if I've got that motorcycle, you know, when I got that bike, it was so nice, and I was going with it, and then when I was going with it, I knew, and I went for some lessons on how to ride a powerful machine like that. And when I got I knew how to do this, the first thing that I wanted to do is, I wanted somebody that's not scared, that want to go with me. Because my joy is not in having this for myself. My joy is in somebody that can feel this. That now can feel how it feels to go from 0 to 120 miles an hour in 6.5 seconds.
I have 3 helmets.
You want to go with? That is God. I want to tell you, God was riding this motorcycle of being all powerful, all holy, righteous forevermore, having absolute power and glory inside him. And he says, this is wonderful, but I want somebody to feel what this feels like, so let me make a human being. God was not in need of servants. Do you think he had too much work up there and the angels couldn't do it? Now, God came to serve us. And I want to tell you, if you don't allow God to serve you with this gospel of grace, you've got no part in Him. Peter said, oh man, I love this. Jesus came and he washed his disciples' feet. Okay? So then he came to Peter, says, you shall never wash my feet. He said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you've got no part in me. Then he washed his feet. What did he do? He cleansed them. He says, if I clean you, how does God clean us? He cleanses us through the washing of his word. Amen? So he cleanses us. Then he says, you must now, I say this I do as an example unto you. So that you can go and do the same thing. Do what? Speak the cleansing of the word. Speak this grace, how the blood has made you pure over one another. He says, and by this love, the world will see you are my disciples. Not by the soppy love of just giving somebody a packet of chips to think he's now going to be blessed by it, or just tapping him on the back, giving him a hug at the church door. Listen, that is good, and that's wonderful, and we need that. That's wonderful, but that's not what's going to make the world see we love each other. Amen. He says we will love each other by speaking the message of grace all the time. That's how we love each other. By acknowledging the work of Christ in every man. That's how we love each other. I want to tell you, if you want to love each other by telling somebody, well, I want to tell you, if you don't do something good today, then God's going to be upset. That's, you know, the world cannot see love if you speak the language of the world. The language of the world out there is, you don't stop at the stop street, you're going to get fined. The language of the world out there is, you don't work hard all your life, you're not going to have a good job. Now we're speaking the language of the world in the church. We're not allowed to say that. It's an abomination to God. I'm not saying, listen, if you live in the world, if you want a good job, man, go and study and work hard. You're going to get a good job. Amen. I'm talking as pertaining to God. And righteousness to God. Amen? Listen, even if you're the righteousness of God, even if you're the holiness of God, if you treat your children like dirt, they're not going to love you. And even if you're the righteousness of God and the holiness of God, and you're a child, and you always shout at your mom, and those things, they're going to get highly irritated with you. And if you're in South Africa, they can just like hit you in the head. Wake up. Sometimes we need a bit of that. No, I like old school. Old school doesn't work. Man, don't tell me what. I came out of old school and I'm teaching you. Amen. My dad would just... My dad, I tell you, if I shout at my mom, he'll still hit me today. You don't do that. That's the way it is. So... in this world, there are practical rules on how things happen. I want to say to you, we must realize that we're still living in this world. Between us and God, there's no law. But when you come to this church, there's certain laws here. We start at this time, we end at that time. You don't just shout out of the crowd like a madman. You sit and behave. Hallelujah. And afterwards, you're friendly and nice and smile. I mean, that's how we're here, you know. You don't come here and start your own group there in the corner and preach there and another guy preaches there. You don't do that. That's not how we do it here. This is the law of this church. If you don't like it, go to another church.
That's right.
And this has got nothing to do with your righteousness, nothing to do with your holiness. It's simply got to do with how we run this church. And what has happened, people have been so scared of just saying, this is my law, that they want to take some scripture out of the Bible and spiritualize the thing and then actually make God a God of law. Church government has got nothing to do with God. It's got to do with what's easy for you and what's effective in this world. Listen, many people will say, no, the spur of excellence. We need to have such a sound system and such a this. Man, go and get that sound system and pitch that thing up in the middle of Saudi Arabia and see how they kill you for your excellence. And now it's all of a sudden God. It's not God, it's what you like. And it's what it's what you like, and it's what the world system has dictated to people. And let me tell you something, it's not wrong having it. If this is what the world likes, and that's what the world want to see when they come into a meeting, and that's an effective, easy way of preaching the gospel, my goodness, do it. Don't try and find a scripture to justify it. Just say, man, this is the way it is, and I'll do it. The problem is we want to justify our culture and find scripture for it, and then bring the law into our relationship with God, and it kills people. Amen. Don't be afraid to lay down a law in your house or in your church. It's needed. People don't behave. Some people don't have the Holy Spirit. They cannot live by the intuition, you know. Then you just show them this is the way. And every time they don't do the thing right, they get punished for it. Until the point comes and say, oh my Lord, I need grace. And help. That I can treat people with respect. Amen. That's just the way it is. And this world. And I want to tell you, that is called the elements of this world that Peter talks about. Then Peter said that one day when God comes back, He will burn up every element of this world. So in the return of Jesus Christ, when immortality manifests here, every part of this world, this body, this law system of this world will be completely burned up, because God will be in us and in everything. Yeah. Amen. Now you might say, but God, why haven't you done it just after the resurrection of Jesus? It is just that, you know, when Jesus comes back, those that don't agree, that have not believed in Jesus, and that is not part of the kingdom of God, that which the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell, will be destroyed forevermore. So that's why He didn't come 2,000 years ago. That's the way I understand the gospel. And that's why He's still waiting. Not because He's taking long, but because He's merciful. The Bible says, so that many can believe. Because when they believe, that bomb gets planted inside them. Amen. And when He comes, it will explode into eternal life. Amen. Hallelujah. So we are not going to feed our flesh. You can join me on this lifelong fast. Yeah. Isaiah 58, isn't this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, the blessing of our God, to let the oppressed go free. Amen. Till you, when you stop to eat of that law, you'll find your oppression lift. You'll find all these things go. Amen. How long have I preached?
2 minutes, 2 hours.
In the light of eternity, it's not long. Amen. I must just share one more and end off with that. It's 1 hour and 2 minutes, so. Let's just. I feel so loved by God. I thank God that His love is not just an emotion in His heart, man. But He's done something that can be real for every one of us. Herein is the love of God. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. I mean, John was a Jew. When he wrote that, what did he understand when he was saying that? Their whole thing was on, you know, God loved them by giving them the law, but now they must love God. And they must love the things of God. They must love the law of God. They must delight in the things of God. But here the whole thing changes. The gospel is about how God delights in you. The gospel is about how God serves us. Amen? Now, yeah, okay, let's go to James. James 1. This is written to the 12 tribes that were scattered. I've got a verse by verse explanation of the book of James on my website, and one of the greatest things that I discovered when I read the book of James was verse 1. Verse 1 says, this is not written to me. Hallelujah. You know, so many people ask me, but what about James that says this and James says that? I says, are you Jew? They say, no. I say, so you don't have to read it. It's addressed. Why are you reading somebody else's mail? But the problem that I found in the church is we became so Judaized that it's starting to make sense.
Amen.
Listen, I don't know what your feel is on this, but my heart breaks when I see people going to Jerusalem to get some dose of anointing for something. Gentile people starting to follow Jewish customs, wearing Jewish clothes, blowing trumpets, and all those type of things. That is called dung. But it blessed me. I don't care. The Bible says that the Lord does have a form of glory. So if you get this little bit of glory, let me tell you, it's not the glory of God. It's the glory of man. Amen. I believe in this bar mitzvah where you honor your son and welcome him into being a man and all those type of things. But that can never be compared with the gospel of grace being taught to your children. The most important thing for your child to know is that God loves him unconditionally. Your child needs to know that God is pulling his wagon. Your child needs to know when he looks at the glorified flesh of Jesus Christ in the heavens, it is the proof of who he is.
Yes.
That's what he needs to know. Use all your effort, use all your time, use whatever you can to get your children to believe that. Amen. Don't fool around with other stuff. Because if you do that to your child and all those lot of things, you know what's going to happen? He's going to start to go to the law. And the law will carry its fruit in it and will kill your boy. Listen. Paul calls people that live very holy. They don't want to believe in grace. He called them living dead. Living dead. We don't want living very holy but dead. I've seen people wearing things with these tassels, you know. With the blue and the white and the this and the that. And he says, these things remind me of Jesus. Chuck it away. The Bible says the Holy Spirit shall remind you of Jesus Christ. Not some Jewish thing. Chuck it out. Well, brother, you can fix it up when I'm home. Maybe you wanted to say this. Needed somebody to say, but that's what I believe. We don't go in that way.
That's right.
Paul was upset with people coming. He called them knife happy.
Wow.
Jews. They just got one thing in mind. The knife. Circumcising people. Thinking they're making disciples. Jesus said to those Jews, he says, you go over land and sea to make one disciple. You make him twice as much a son of hell as what you are yourself. And Paul had the same attitude about that. We don't do those things. It's not going to bless you. It's going to bring so much deception in your life. And here's the book of James. He writes to the Jewish people. These were Jews that were scattered. And if you read the book of James, you can find that they knew the name of Jesus and they believed on Jesus. And he said to them, listen, man, listen to this. Verse 22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now I'm speaking to people now. I want to speak to the church that became law-minded. He says, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Let me explain that to you. You need to be a doer of the message of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is going to be shocking to you, but please hear. This Bible, if you just read it for face value, it's not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. There are scriptures in here and there's the Word in here. The Scriptures were there. The Pharisees took the Scriptures and they said to Jesus, which was the Word of God, when the woman was caught in the act of adultery, they said, the Scripture says. Now that Scripture had authority. It was authentic. It was what was given to Moses by God, written down. Fully given by God. I mean, nobody could doubt it. The Scripture says, we shall stone her. But what do you say? He says, I don't condemn you. So what's the Word of God?
Amen.
The Word of God is the message of no condemnation. So if you read condemnation, you're not reading the Word, you're reading the Scripture. That's it. Why was people in adultery stoned? Very easy. Typology. If you go into adultery, what is adultery? You married to this guy, now you sleep with this guy. So you married to Jesus, now you sleep with Moses. Then the stones, the ministration of death written on stone, will kill you. That's all it said. There have been people living very, very faithful to this, to their husband and wife, but they've been, the couple has been in adultery for many years.
Wow.
Not committing sexual sin in marriage, but they're in adultery between God. Cheating on God. Which married you in Christ. Sleeping with a system that says give and then you'll be blessed. You can be quiet in here, but tonight the last service I'll teach on tithing. For those of you who want to know the grace message on the tithe.
Wow.
I'll teach it to you, you'll be blessed. Amen. You'll be set free. You will for the first time in your life know what it is to be generous. Hallelujah. Amen. Be doers of the Word. What is the Word? It's the Logos of God. When it says the Word, it doesn't mean Moses or this or that. There was a certain Word preached. What is the book of Acts? It says, you know the Word that what was preached among you. Acts chapter 10. How Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. What was the greatest oppression of the devil? It's the law system. And He healed us from the oppression. Be doers of that Word. These guys started to become angry because they didn't see the kingdom come. Because they didn't see the kingdom come, they were upset with the gospel. And then He said to them, listen, don't be double-minded. Don't think it's not going to come. Have your mind in the gospel. Continue to believe in the Messiah. Continue to believe in Jesus. What He promised, He shall bring. Continue to believe in Him. Amen. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And now what does He come? What is a doer of the Word? Oh, I'm just going to quote it. He says a doer of the Word is a man that looks into the perfect law where you've been liberated. And then you will see what kind of man you are. Because we were a certain kind of man. We were a type of people that was... Let me take Muslims. You take a Muslim, they're a certain kind of people. You know, if you think of Muslims, you think of a certain kind of people. If I say Africans, you think of a certain kind of people. If I say Asian, you think of a certain kind of people. So we were a certain kind, the kind that was justified by our works. He says, but when you look into the law where we've been completely liberated from that other old system, you see you're a new kind of man. What kind of man am I? I am the God kind, which, and the picture of me is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That's the kind of man I am. That is not going to become, that is an I am. That's who I am. He says, he that looks into that and don't forget what kind of man he is will be blessed in whatsoever he does. Amen. But we forget what kind of man we are. Because you look at who Jesus is and then you look at your situation And you think, oh my goodness, I'm the kind that must try and sort this out. Oh, the moment the economy goes down and you lose your house and your car, you know, and your job, you think, oh Lord, you quickly go back to, what did I do wrong and where didn't I bless enough so that I am now under this curse? Hey, you're living on this world where people are wicked and crooked and where whole countries can sink in a day after Zimbabwe. I want to tell you the Zimbabweans, and I end off with this. The Zimbabweans has got such a joy on their faces. I tell you, they grab a hold of the gospel. They believe grace. They believe this message. You see them walking the street. You don't see depression. Their money system collapsed so much that they're using the rand and the dollar to buy and sell. You cannot buy with their own money. It's worth nothing. You have a stack of money like that. You cannot buy a bread. The economy dropped so much in that nation that they were throwing the money in the street. It was papers in the street. That's how it dropped. But you saw people happy. You think that's unimaginable. That's impossible. You see them queuing, standing for a day to get a bread, and they laugh and make jokes in the queue. Amazing. Because they tapped into the true prosperity. The true joy, where nothing you give them can add to them and nothing you take away from them can make them poorer. Amen. So when that happened to the whole nation, should the Christians in the nation say, oh God, what have we done wrong? I mean, they were fasting, praying, having meetings in stadiums and everything, and it still happened. God, what have we done wrong? You just forgot what kind of man you are. You're not a doer of the word anymore. You're a doer of Moses. You're sleeping around. You're busy with adultery. And the stone's going to fall on you, my friend. It's going to kill your emotions. It's going to kill your view of who God is. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your unconditional love. I want to thank you for your mercy and your grace. I want to thank you that you love every person. I thank you, God, for the people that are here that is greatly loved by you. Hallelujah. Maybe you are here in this place and you just felt so depressed because of situations in your life and because of things that's happened to you in the recent past, and maybe your finances is not what it's supposed to be. Maybe you're going through a divorce or whatever bad thing there is that just wants to take your mind away from the real man that you are. I would like to pray for you right now. So know that this prayer that I'm going to pray is for you, and I agree with you. The Bible says that we've got access to the power of the world to come. So that world to come, which is perfect immortality, we've got that power available to us now to help people. And by the power of the world to come, in the name of Jesus, I come and I speak forth healing over your situation. I bring restoration in marriages in the name of Jesus by the supernatural grace power of God. I bring healing to sick bodies right now in the mighty name of Jesus. I declare you healed. Every type of cancer, every type of sugar diabetes, every type of virus that's not supposed to be in your body, I declare healing. We take the power of heaven. It's like Father, like Jesus said, the Son of Man who is in heaven is standing here. And we are standing in heaven, but we are standing here. And taking that power of heaven by faith and speaking it over people in the name of Jesus. I thank you, God, that people will get jobs. They'll find that financial breakthrough, number one, by receiving the attitude of contentment and also a good job. Financial income, children that are obedient to your gospel. I thank you for empowering people to speak to their kids in a way that grace will powerfully grab a hold of the young people. In Jesus' mighty name, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You know, I want to say to you, if you've got sickness in your body right now, don't even try to believe to be healed. I'll pray for you. I'll believe. You just receive. You just say that, and when you receive it, you say, well, okay, this guy from South Africa is going to pray for me now, and let's see what he can do. That's it. That's the perfect place of rest. Thank you, Father, that I can bring healing right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you they just rest in God's faith. The faith of Jesus was enough to bring healing for us. And we rest in the fact that your faith brought it forth. Therefore, it's manifesting in the lives of people now. Knee problems, back problems, heart problems, lungs, kidneys, liver problems, everything is being healed by the power of God in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah.